So we have two readings today, and the first reading isn't actually in the service sheet. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7, and that's page 693 of the church Bibles. So Isaiah 9, verses 2 to 7, page 693. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, as a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So now for the second reading, which is Luke chapter 8, verses 16 to 21. And that's page 1037 of the Church Bibles. So Luke 8, 16 to 21. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice."
So Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Therefore, consider carefully how you listen." Let's pray as we begin. Loving Father, please help us to be good listeners, who with the help of your Spirit hear your word about the Lord Jesus Christ and put it into practice for your name's sake. Amen. My dad has been deaf in one ear for a long time, and his hearing the other has not been good, and my mother's been frustrated for decades, all my life I remember. She's saying, "Why did you listen?" And I must admit, my dad's been sort of moderately pleased in a nice kind of way that my mother's hearing's begun to get a little hard. And in the last 2 weeks, she's had a hearing aid put in. And so he told me this story a couple of weeks ago, just after the news that she'd had this hearing aid. So there's a man who goes to the doctor, and he says to the doctor, "Doctor, my wife's hearing is really very bad, but she'll get very embarrassed and rather annoyed with me if I point it out. So how can I actually help her to realize there's a problem?" And the doctor said, "Well, here's a suggestion. Go quite a long way from her and say to her, 'What's for dinner tonight, darling?' And if there's no reply, just walk a little bit closer. 'What's for dinner tonight, darling? What's for dinner tonight, darling?' And see how it works." So he did that. And he got closer and closer and closer. Didn't hear anything. And it was about just 5 foot away. He said, "What's for dinner tonight, darling?" And she replied, "For the fifth time, it's roast lamb." How's your hearing? Now, I'm going to leave it to your parents or your husband, your wife, to ask about your physical hearing. But how's your spiritual hearing? Many of you were here last week, and we thought about the parable of the sower. Were you listening? It's probably a rude question for a preacher to ask. But were you listening? That whole parable is about listening. And having told the parable, and before interpreting it, Jesus said, verse 8, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So you can hear the words of Jesus, but not actually hear them. He said, verse 10, that some see, but don't see. Some hear, but don't understand. The parable of the sower that we looked at last week could really be called the parable of the soils. And there are those different kinds of soil representing the different ways in which people respond to Jesus. And if you glance through, you'll notice that every single one of them, as Jesus explains the group they represent, says, they hear, they hear, they hear, they hear. But only one group hears in the right way. Only one group, verse 15, hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So we heard last week that very simple but profound message. Jesus proclaimed good news about the kingdom of God. And he said, don't miss out. But were you listening? Has that amazing news about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God that's come in him made any difference to your life this week? You were hearing, but did you really listen? And this section we're looking at today follows straight on, verses 16 to 21. The theme is still listening. So verse 18, Jesus said, "Therefore consider carefully how you listen." And at the end, verse 21, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." It's really an extended appeal, just in case we've missed the point of last week. He's saying it really does matter very much. I mentioned last week the Freshers' Fair. Some of you went to the old schools and you wandered around and there are lots of people shouting for attention, come and join this club, this society, this sport. And frankly, it doesn't matter very much which you sign up for. And some people imagine that there's, as it were, a huge hall, and you go through and there are representatives of different religions, different philosophies, all shouting, come and follow this religion, believe this philosophy. And most people assume it doesn't really matter which you listen to. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's not just one religious guru amongst many, passing on his guess as to what life might be like. His profound claim is that he's the truth. And that in him, the kingdom of God, the culmination of history, what we've been waiting for, the prophets of the Old Testament foretold, has come in him because he, the king, has come. And if you're not convinced about the Christian faith or new to the Christian faith, you've got to pay attention to him. Listen to him. And ask yourself the question that Luna asked. Who is this man? He's speaking. Are you listening? And Jesus says, it matters very much if you listen to me. Because if you don't, you'll miss out. You'll miss out on a glorious future. That's the theme of verses 16 to 18. And you'll miss out on an amazing family. That's the theme of verses 19 to 21. So the future, first of all, 16 to 18. Jesus, in verse 16, says what some might regard is one of his more banal statements. He says, verse 16, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light." Now, much of what Jesus says is profound, isn't it? But that is not exactly profound. It's fairly obvious. You think that your room is a little dark in one corner. So you go to Boswell's, buy a cheap light, and you put it in the corner, you plug it in, and the light comes out, and immediately look around and you find a bit of black cloth, and you put the black cloth over the lamp. But very strange behavior. No one does that. That's what Jesus is saying. And we don't say, profound. It's obvious. So why is he saying it? He's not telling us because we didn't get it before. He's trying to draw a connection. So what's the connection he's making? Many people think, oh, I know this one. Don't hide your light under a bushel. What he's saying is, make sure that your light shines. You're a Christian? Tell others that you're a Christian. Share the good news about Jesus. There's no better place to do it than Oxford. Make the most of the opportunities. Don't hide your light. All absolutely true. But I don't think it's what Jesus is saying here. If that was the connection he wants us to make, then surely the application would be, make sure you speak. But he doesn't apply it in that way. His application of this very simple little truism is verse 18, make sure you listen. It's the complete opposite of what we might think. Which makes me believe that what he's talking about when he speaks of the light is not our light, but his light. He is the light that's come into the world. The prophets foretold the light would come into the darkness. We read it from Isaiah 9 a little earlier. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And Luke tells us very clearly, Jesus is that light. So just a few days after he was born, he was taken to the temple to be circumcised. And the elderly man Simeon, who'd been waiting for the salvation of God, recognized by the Holy Spirit that Jesus was that coming king who's introducing the kingdom of God. He held the baby Jesus in his arms and he said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. I'm ready to die now. For my eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Jesus, the light, has come. And he's come that people might see the light, not that it might be hidden. But of course, some people don't see it. And that's not because he's hiding. The beginning of chapter 8 tells us that Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news. The light of God is blazing out from him. But some saw, verse 10, and yet didn't see. They heard, but did not understand. And that's not because God is hiding his light. It's because people respond wrongly to his light. And yet Jesus says it won't go on like that forever. For verse 17, there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. And there's some debate as to whether Jesus here is talking about the truth about himself, which at the moment is hidden. Some people just don't get it, and one day will be seen by all, or whether he's talking about the response of people to him, which at the moment is not obvious. Every one of us is hearing the word of Jesus. And yet we can assume that within this large gathering of people, there are representatives of every kind of soil that Jesus has talked about in the parable of the sower. But it's not immediately obvious which kinds of soil we are, and yet that will become clear in the future when Jesus comes again. Which is he talking about? I think surely both. Verse 17 is all-embracing. There is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed. And there's nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. He's talking about what's going to happen in the future. And if you read through the New Testament Gospels, and I would strongly encourage you, if you've never done that and you're interested about the Christian faith, to take home one of Luke's Gospels, which will be by the door. You'll find again and again, Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God, and it's both present and future. It's come, because he's come. His light is shining. And for all with eyes to see, those who respond to him with faith, they see the glory of God in the face of Christ. When they look at Jesus dying on the cross, they don't see a tragedy, they see glory. They see the love of God, who's dying in the person of his Son, in place of others. And they recognize that Jesus reigns. They see that truth, that he's alive. And they've come through faith in Christ into the light. They've seen. But there are plenty of others who haven't seen. It's only in the future, when Jesus comes again, that everyone will see. At the moment, the kingdom of God is spreading, not through military conquest, but through his word. And just as Jesus spread the word by preaching, he preached to everyone, so now the message about Jesus is going to the ends of the earth, and people are coming into the kingdom as they bow the knee and recognize Jesus is king and come into the light. But for many people, it's so unimpressive what's happening. The kingdom of God is coming even this morning. I'd be surprised if there wasn't someone, even this morning, who hears the message about Jesus and for the first time says yes and receives it. That's mighty powerful. It's the work of God. But you won't hear any dramatic noise. It looks as if nothing's going on. But one day, everyone will see it when Jesus Christ comes again. And then every single person will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the King. And all the blessings that he won and made possible through his death on the cross will come in. There'll be perfection of everything. Everything put right. There'll be a great division. And those still in rebellion against him, judgment will come. And those who've repented and trusted in him will be with him in the new creation. It's happening in the future. That's when all that's now hidden will be disclosed, the truth about Jesus and the truth about our hearts and how we've responded to him. And therefore, in the light of that, verse 18, consider carefully how you listen. The moment people think, oh, it doesn't matter very much whether you believe in Jesus or not, whether you take him seriously or not. And he says, think about the future. In the light of the future, it matters very much. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen, verse 18. Whoever has will be given more. Those who've trusted in Jesus and received those amazing blessings of forgiveness, complete forgiveness for all the things we've ever done wrong. Friendship with God by the Holy Spirit. Those who have will be given more, the full blessings of knowing God and being known by him. But whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Those who've not trusted in Jesus, even what they think they have, will go the terrible loss. And above all, the terrible loss of knowing that they don't know God, they're separated from him. And in the light of that, it matters how we respond. King Charlemagne was the Holy Roman Emperor in the 9th century. They opened his tomb quite a while after he died. And they found him buried, surrounded by amazing treasure. A huge amount of jewels, armor. And there was the bony remains, the skeleton of Charlemagne. His bony finger resting on a text of scripture, which comes actually in Luke chapter 9. The words of Jesus: what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? What good is it for someone to have all this massive wealth and yet lose his soul? In the light of eternity, Charlemagne's wealth meant nothing. In the light of eternity, you see, which soil we are matters very much. There are some, verse 12, who are like the seed sown on the path, and the devil comes and takes it away immediately. Perhaps they've been intrigued. So they've heard the message of Jesus preached, or they've read about it, and they think, I think there's something here. And they feel they really ought to find out more, come back on a Sunday, go to that questioning Jesus course. Life's busy. And then they get round to it. They just shelve it. Do you know the story of the three junior devils that were having their final exam? It was a viva, spoken exam. And the senior devil said, I want you please to tell me what you do to persuade someone in Oxford in the 21st century not to be a Christian. And the first junior devil came up and said, I persuade them that there's no God. And the senior devil said, well, you persuade a few people in the odd ivory tower here and there that that's true, but frankly, most people in the world know there's a God. 30% fail. The next junior devil came in and he said, well, I'd tell them there's no judgment. And the senior devil said, well, you persuade a few people, but deep down, most people know that they're accountable to God. 40% fail. Third devil came in and he said, I wouldn't tell them there's no God or no judgment. I'd tell them there's no hurry. And the senior devil said, yes, you persuade a lot of people that way. That instinct, yes, there's something more, but I'm too busy. What good is it for a man to gain a bit of extra time and lose his soul. For the seed that's sown on the rock, verse 13, stands for those who hear, but they've got no root. They believe for a little while, but when the testing comes along, they fall away. Perhaps it's inconvenient to them to be a Christian. They've been raised in a Christian home, maybe. Or they got involved in a Christian youth group at school. But then they come up to college and they find that none of their close friends seem to be Christian. And they're beginning to be accepted by a group who seem very nice, and they desperately want friends, but they feel that their Christian faith might be inconvenient. It might stop them doing some of the things that they're kind of expected to do if they want to be included in that in crowd. And so they just keep quiet about the Christian faith. Stop going to Christian meetings. Distance themselves from Christian people. It might make sense now. But what good is it for someone to gain a few friends and lose their own soul? Or the seed, verse 14, that's sown among thorns. There's no deliberate decision amongst this lot to abandon the Christian faith. Their spiritual life is just gradually choked by perfectly good things that have become too important. Jesus, I think, would say, what good is it for someone to gain a blue or a first-class degree or a really good job, wonderful holidays, a fast car, and lose his own soul? On the day when we have to stand before God as our judge, he will not ask the question, excuse me, I'd be fascinated to know, what degree did you get? Was it a first or just a second? That will not be a question on that day. Did you manage to get your blue? Did you get into that play or that orchestra? What salary did you end up on when you retired? What was your bank balance? What did your share portfolio look like? What car did you drive? How big was your house? Irrelevant on that day. But rather, did you know me? Did you trust in my son who died on the cross so you could be forgiven? Did you love me? What good is it for a man, a woman, to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? There's only one group that hears, verse 15, retains the word and perseveres and produces a crop. Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It matters how we respond to Jesus in the light of the future. And then second, it matters in the light of the great family that Jesus offers. Verse 19 to 21. There's a large crowd. There always was when Jesus spoke. He was dynamic. And it was such a large crowd that the mother and brothers of Jesus were at the back and they couldn't get close to him. And so you can imagine someone writing a little note and the notes pass from one to the next to the next. It finally gets to the front. A little message saying, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are at the back. And Jesus says, verse 21, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Doesn't sound very polite, does it? Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. He's not like some cult leader, and you get them sometimes, who says, we're your family now, ignore your biological family. Jesus very much underlined the teaching that the marriage of a man and a woman is God's intention, his loving gift to humanity. He underlined the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And he lived it out himself, even on the cross as he was dying. He said to his close friend, John, John, this is your mother now. Mother, this is your son. He was caring for her even at the end of his earthly life. He's not rejecting human family, but he's pointing to another wonderful reality, a spiritual family for all who trust in him. Perhaps you're not a convinced Christian. I wonder what your idea of the Christian life is like. Before I was a Christian, I said last week I became a Christian just before my A-levels. In my mind, Christianity was about rituals. There were boys in my school who were in the choir, and they had to dress up in these funny robes. They couldn't get involved in all the things we were doing because they were endlessly practicing or singing in services, and I thought, well, maybe that's what Christianity is about, and I didn't like it. Or I thought it was about a succession of rules about how to live my life. I'm going to Cambridge on Friday to speak to an event where people are coming. They've tried to think of the main objections to Christian faith and to invite their friends to hear the answers. And the question I've been asked to deal with is, why is God out to spoil our fun? And my assumption was that God was out to spoil my fun. He was going to give me a succession of rules to obey which were quite impossible for an averagely sinful schoolboy. And even if I did manage to obey them to some degree, they'd just cramp my style and make life pretty miserable. And then I read the Bible. And I found the Christian life wasn't about endless rituals or just simply observance of certain rules. It was first and foremost about a relationship with God. Jesus himself called God his Father. And he said that through faith in him, all of us can call God intimately our Father. Do you know the Muslims have 99 different names for God? And not one of them is Father. This is God's Christian name. It's our privilege. Jesus, our brother. All those who trusted in him, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a wonderfully inclusive family for all who trust in Christ. There's a lot of talk in the American elections now about family values. And Christians at the forefront of insisting that politicians talk about family values, and families become politicized. And Christians are rightly concerned about family. It matters. It's a bedrock of society. But we've got to be careful. Because the danger is we can give the impression this is what God is most concerned about. The human family. And if we're not careful, it can lead some people feeling excluded or marginalized. Oh, church isn't ready for me. I don't really belong. They're single, divorced, gay, had an abortion, childless. Oh, church isn't for me. Jesus affirms biological family. But in his teaching, he speaks much more about spiritual family. And this is wonderfully inclusive. It's for everyone. Married and single. Those with 2.3 children. Those with no children. Those who are widowed or divorced. Those who read English or engineering. Those who are at Merton or Magdalen. A professor or a pauper. You are welcome in the family of God. Men and women. Black and white, those who self-define as straight or gay, you're welcome in the family of God. Those who've got a reputation for being very religious or are known for being very irreligious, bankers, burglars, welcome in the family of God. It's wonderfully inclusive. It's for all who trust in Christ. For some, it's almost too good to be true. There might be someone here who feels a massive low self-esteem. And so it's really hard for you coming to Oxford. You've looked around and you think, actually, you're the only one who's snuck in through the back door. And everyone else in the tutorial is much brighter than you. And you're going to be found out when the exams come in a year's time. And maybe you've begun to make friends. But you kind of think, well, they seem nice and they seem to like me. But if they really knew what I was like, they wouldn't like me. Or maybe they're just smiling, but actually they don't like me very much. And there's an insecurity. There's even insecurity within families, even very loving families. Do I quite belong in this family? Alanis Morissette, singer, wrote a very poignant song called Perfect a number of years ago, which speaks about the demands that often, totally unwittingly, parents can place on their kids and the impression they can give. Be a good boy. Try a little harder. You've got to measure up and make me prouder. Be a good girl. You've got to try harder. That simply wasn't good enough to make me proud. Push a little further. That wasn't fast enough to make us happy. We'll love you just the way you are. If you're perfect. And some people get the impression that God's saying the same thing. Oh, yes, he'll love you if you're perfect, and nothing could be further from the truth. This is a wonderfully inclusive family. Because the fact is, none of us are perfect. None of us measure up to the perfect standards of God. And yet he says, you're welcome. Some of us earlier in the year looked at the passage at the end of chapter 7 where Jesus meets a woman. And Luke includes this story because she's a typical Christian. She's not invited to the dinner party. There's a group of Pharisees, Simon the Pharisee hosting his friends, and they all just assume that Jesus would like them because, of course, if he was anything to do with God, he'd recognize that they were to do with God as well because they'd lived good lives. And through the door comes this woman. Luke doesn't tell us the details. He just says she was a sinful woman, and we're left to imagine what that might mean. And she comes up to Jesus. She starts weeping. She looses her hair. With the tears, she wets his feet. She wipes the tears away. And she gets out some perfume. She pours it over Jesus. And the Pharisees just assume that this man, who, if he really is from God, would know the kind of woman she is, will shoo her out of his presence. But not at all. He says, she's got it. She's got it. Her love shows how much she's realized that she's been forgiven. Clearly, she'd met Jesus on a previous occasion. And he forgave her. None of us will get to God by merit. It's through mercy. And she got it. And you can be absolutely sure she was never the same again. And that pouring of the perfume over Jesus was an expression of her love offered in gratitude to Jesus. She'd heard the word of Jesus. And then she began to put it into practice. That's a Christian. Do you want to be in the family of God? It's not something you'll ever earn. But we come in through responding to the message of Jesus. Just as in those days he was literally going out and speaking good news about God's kingdom. Don't miss out. Good news about God's kingdom. Don't miss out. He's saying it now through the preaching of his word. This is the best news in the world. And it's the most important decision you will ever make as to whether you'll really hear. Oh, we've all heard. But have you really heard? For some of you say, well, I have heard, but I'm still not sure this is true. And you're certainly not in a position to make a decision yet. And I'd encourage you simply to put time. What's a bit of time in the light of eternity? To finding out more. Keep coming on Sundays. Come to that Questioning Jesus course. Starts a week on Tuesday. Find out more. And for others of you, you know it's true. And the challenge is, will you say, Jesus, come into my life and help me to live for you so that this week I'm not going to put you on one side for things that are not nearly as important, but I'm going to live for you because you died for me. So how's your hearing? We've heard his word. Will we put it into practice? Let's just be quiet for a moment and make our own prayerful response to the Lord Jesus before I close in prayer. Loving Father, give us ears to hear. So I pray for some still not convinced all this is very new to them. Please help them to keep on thinking about you and finding out more. Help them understand your truth. For others here who know this is true, but have not yet actually done anything and said, please forgive me. Please help them, even today, to come into your kingdom. Saying sorry for their sin, trusting in Jesus on the cross and his death for them. Please come into their lives by your Holy Spirit as they ask you to right now. And for the rest of us, We've said yes to Jesus before, but how easily we wander, how easily his voice is drowned out by other voices. Help us, please, to be your family, hearing your word and obeying it for your name's sake. Amen.